National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 14. You probably think I've used the word crisis too often. Don McElvain's McElvain Intelligence Report by Don Les McElvain, the editor. December 2008, which is an in-depth monetary, economic, geopolitical, and precious metal analysis. Headlined is his December newsletter, Global Depression is a Financial Meltdown, More So an Economic Meltdown. Prologue, American Crisis. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to read here for just a moment. America is now plunging into twin crises, financial / economic, and two, political, i.e. hardcore socialism and wealth redistribution. The depression, the worst since the 1930s, is accelerating and deepening into an incredible rate, with even the Pollyanna perma bulls on Wall Street and the media, government, and the Fed now openly acknowledging what they steadfastly denied until recently. We're in the worst financial / economic crisis since the Great Depression. Their steadfast denial has been shattered by the reality and severity of the crisis. Meanwhile, the stock market, this writing, continues its free fall, down 22% since the election. The overwhelming Democratic victory in November 4th for the White House and both houses of Congress was not primarily due to a very weak Republican candidate. The unpopular war in Iraq, the equally unpopular incumbent Republican president, or the fact that the Republicans deserted their conservative roots, although all of those factors were very significant in the final outcome. But the primary reason the Republicans lost the White House by over 8 million votes with a large number of congressional and Senate seats was the cratering U.S. economy and the financial pain being felt by tens of millions of Americans. Think 15% unemployment, not the official 6.5%. Think 30-50% drop in home prices. Think 50% plus declines in 401ks and other retirement plans. Think over 2 million personal bankruptcies over the past year or so. Think pain, frustration, anger, and fear. Those are what ultimately gave the White House and Congress to liberal Democrats. As MIA wrote several times over the past year, incumbent parties are never returned to the White House in the midst of the serious recession and depression. Think Herbert Hoover, 1932, Jimmy Carter, 1980, George H.W. Bush, 1992. Remember Bill Clinton's campaign rallying cry in 92, "It's the economy, stupid." In this writer's opinion, even if a popular conservative Ronald Reagan had run against the Democrats in November instead of the weak liberal John McCain, the Republicans would still have lost because of the depression we're in. A depression which can be equally blamed on the Democrats and the Republicans as well as the Wall Street and the Fed. Thank Alan Greenspan. What is clear is that, as the president-elect has continually told us, America is moving into a period of incredible change, whether economic, financial, or political, that change will be for the worse. The New York Times, November 8, 2008, headline article, 75 years later, a national hope for another FDR. The Democrats are calling for a super New Deal. Since FDR's New Deal socialism with its great total interference in the free market extended the Great Depression by an additional 9 years, 1933 to 1941, only ended by World War II, the emerging super New Deal promises far more socialism and wealth redistribution than under FDR. Should extend the present depression by at least a decade. War will again be the solution to the Second Great Depression. Think Russia, China, the radical Islamic states, which is the new axis, versus the New World Order states, North America and Western Europe. It should be remembered the Japanese government central bank interference in the free market, including zero interest rates, extended that country's depression to 15 years, i.e. 1989 to 2004, with 75% of declines in Japanese stocks and real estate, and that economy is again headed down with the stock market now at 19-year lows. All right. That should wake you up enough, perhaps, as we pause and silent prayer, make you realize how important the doctrine we're teaching you is in the day and age in which we live. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, truly our nation is in trouble and we need to be alerted to it. Believers need to wake up because the call goes out to Christians, not to non-Christians. The call to non-Christians can be only one thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray that the Christians who study in our ministry will be serious in evaluating what is going on in the economic, the political, the moral, and the social world around us and see the need to make an absolute commitment to walk with you. Help each one of us to deal with the struggles and battles that we all have with besetting sins. We're all human in the flesh, and if each one of us to press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we were running out of time in the last class, as we were introducing to you the concepts, one more time, of dealing with a national crisis situation, Genesis 18, 20 and 21 says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." God the Father is the sovereign ruler over all creation, Psalm 103:19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In the dispensation of the triune God, Ed, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity, the Father appointed the Son to be the supreme ruler over all creation, Colossians 1:15-17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in the heavens and are in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Following Christ's glorious ascension session, the Father reconfirmed his decree of appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve under the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews 1:1-14. Excuse me. We've had some throat problems, as you know, off and on, and they're continuing. Just a month ago, we were down in teens in the early morning, and now we're up into the 40s the last 2 days. We're supposed to be back in the 30s. Yesterday, we climbed up into the 50s for the high, and these things don't help my sinuses or anything else. So if you hear me clear my throat, I apologize in advance, but sometimes I have to do it. I won't comment on that again. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry time. And diverse matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, at these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ has been made the heir of all things. All things are centered in Christ, and this is something that we as believers need to get through our heads. It's not centered in the local church. It's not centered in the pastor teacher. It's not centered in some denomination. It's centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, an expressed image of his person. Expressed image of his person should be translated the expression of his substance. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the King James says, "Sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high," and the Greek has "set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Christ earned the right to seat himself at the right hand of the Father. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for under which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And again, "I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth the first begotten in the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And all the angels, he said, "Who maketh the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But unto the Son he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulchre of righteousness is the sepulchre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment. This reconfirms what is to what Paul wrote in Colossians, and I do not personally believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I've taught that before. If you choose to do so, that's your prerogative. And I've given many reasons why in the past. Not going to all of the day. Lord, at the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But the wish of the angel said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? This is the Father's State of the Union message to the angelic world regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at His second advent and His seating in session. It picks up again in chapter 2, verse 5. One of the angels hath he not put in subjugation, subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for he that put all things in subjection under him. He hath nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not, yet all things are put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captive and of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of thy church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath forgiven me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wherein that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the end of what I call the Father's State of the Union message to the angelic world at the seating in session. The honor placed upon by the Father upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in the middle of a national crisis. The hope for our crisis will begin and end with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will begin and end with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him to God the Father. There is no hope beyond that. Jesus Christ is in absolute final control over all history. Man is given volition as a part of the directive of the creative will of the Father. Therefore, man is free to go involved in sin and evil and to turn his back upon God, upon God's plan of deliverance. Satan is being allowed to argue his case before the human race through deception and evil, not a public case, but through deception and evil. In his war with the Father, this is a part of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Satan is out on parole. He will report back to God the Father at the end of time in chains, or to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father is appointed judge of all things, I should say. There is final sentence to the lake of fire. Before that happens, he will be seized, chained, and bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. God is allowing Satan to argue that he has a better way than God's way. And he can use any kind of lie, deception he has. God is working through truth. Christ is working through truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The truth is in the Word of God. The truth is not in me or you, it's in the Word of God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Isaiah wrote, my word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that. Accomplish that what? What God designed. God was speaking to Isaiah when he gave that famous proclamation there. And we must never forget that in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are not the thoughts of human thinking. Nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord is not limited. Jehovah. The Father's plan. The Son is the executioner of the plan, using the Spirit to execute in time today. Under the direction of Christ. It's not the ways of man. He doesn't need human man. He doesn't need the Federal Reserve System to bail out Christians. My God shall supply all your needs. If he chooses to let us be cursed by association with our nation and we reap great economic testing and suffering, we're going to have to just deal with it. I've told my wife, I don't know if we'll be homeless one day or not. I have no idea. We live in an apartment. As long as we can pay the rent, we can stay there. Unless the building burns down or something. I have no idea what the future holds. I know that Jesus Christ holds the future, and all I can do is have faith in him. You can sit back there in your $250,000 or $300,000 home and laugh. You can put your faith in your 401ks and your IRAs. I remember when they first came out, one of those systems, I almost got fired, associate pastor of a church, because they had the audacity to stand a pulpit and remind the people that the God is in control. And not man, but that if Congress creates something, Congress can destroy it. What man creates, man can destroy, and man does destroy. And people got mad. They didn't like my biblical economics. They didn't like the principle of trusting in God, because, oh, I'll use my evolution, I'll make good decisions, I'll do right. I remember a young man sat in his house one time and looked me straight in the face years ago in his apartment. He said to me, actually, we were sitting outside the door of the apartment. He said to me, God gave me volition so I could use it to do whatever I want to do. That's the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right. In his own eyes, it goes on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain coming down the snow from heaven, and returning not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. Then may you receive to the sower and bread to eat, or so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God is what prospers. The word of God is what prospers. The word will accomplish what God the Father sent it out to do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theonoustos, God in the Greek, God breathed. It's profitable for doctrinal teaching. That's what the word means there. For reproof. For correction. Tells us what's wrong. Corrects us. For instruction of righteousness. Purpose being that believers can be complete or perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so we can produce divine good works. All right, we put this passage on Hebrews 1:1 to 14 with Revelation 19:11 to 16. And I saw a horse open, and upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The vision is the departure from heaven of Christ, his saints, and the elect angels, preparatory to the catastrophe in which the Gentile world power, headed by the Antichrist, the dictator of the Western European Empire, and the false prophet, the dictator of the apostate Israeli kingdom, are smitten by a stone. The empire is destroyed by the stone cut out without hands, as taught in Daniel 2:34 and 35. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon is the ancient hill and valley of Megiddo, west of Jordan, the plains of Jezreel, is the appointed place for the beginning of the great battle in which the Lord, his coming in glory, will deliver the Jewish remnant besieged by the Gentile world powers under the Antichrist and the false prophet, the first and the second beast, the beast out of the earth and the beast out of the sea. The two beasts. Revelation 16:13-16, Zechariah 12:1-9. The besieging armies whose approach to Jerusalem is described in Isaiah 10:28-32, alarmed by the signs which precede the Lord's coming in Matthew 24:29-30, have fallen back to Megiddo after the events of Zechariah 14:2, where the destruction begins, a destruction consummated in Moab and the plains of Idumea, Isaiah 63:1-6. The battle is the first event in the day of Jehovah, Isaiah 2:12. This is the fulfillment of the smiting stone prophecy of Daniel 2:35. The armies will be drawn there. They think they come of their own volition, but they will be drawn there by the sovereign decree of Almighty God. People talk about world disarmament and world peace, and they've got all these different groups for it. And people think we're going to have it. Joel chapter 3 says, beginning in verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, and let the men of war draw near, let them come up. Verses 9-14 refer to Armageddon. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come up. Come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen around about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come ye down, for the press is full, and the fat overflows, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decisions. God calls them to come up mighty there. They will assemble there. Verses 15 and 16 are parallel to Joel 2:30-32. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall be withdrawn to shine. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. For the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Jerusalem. The second advent of Jesus Christ. We put Christ's authority to reign is guaranteed all the way down all from all of this with in 1 Corinthians 15:26 and 27. If nothing else, I hope to teach you that Jesus Christ is in control, and we need to have faith in Christ. Even though the whole world lies in the wicked one, that's the permissive will of God. God still has an overruling will. The last enemy that should be, verse 25, for he must reign. Oh, 24. I took a drink of coffee from my throat. My apology. Look back. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule over this earth for 1,000 years following his second advent. And the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon is the beginning of the great kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The great rule of Christ begins. At the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, Satan is loose from the bottomless pit, the abyss of the earth, where he's been bound for 1,000 years. He will go across the earth during that 1,000 years. Many people will have been born upon this earth. And they will have rejected Christ as their Savior. They held accountable from the age of 100 on, according to Isaiah. And Satan will launch the greatest massive peace demonstration. He will be the mastermind of all these so-called peaceful civil rights leaders of the world that have demanded their rights. Because all the world of unsaved people will flock behind him, and they will march up to Jerusalem. And they will demand that the Lord Jesus Christ capitulate. All this is taught in Revelation chapter 20. In just a few verses. Now I call it a peaceful demonstration. Why? Because at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, all swords will be beaten to plowshares and all spears and the pruning hooks. The world will be disarmed by Jesus Christ. Any armaments will be held by Christ. He will rule with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2 teaches us Christ will not tolerate rebellion. There are those who would limit Christ's kingdom to Jerusalem and the area around there and would deny him the right to rule over the world, but he will rule over this entire world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jerusalem will be a special kingdom within the world kingdoms. When Christ comes back to this earth, he will not share his glory with another. He will not come back and let the world be divided into camps, the saved and the lost, as some have taught. Oh no. Every unbeliever will be removed from the face of this earth in the judgment of sheep and goats. All of those who serve the Antichrist, of course, in the battlefields will go to Armageddon, will be slaughtered on the fields of Armageddon. Every fallen angel, every demon, and every evil spirit will be removed from this earth. And people in their own volition will be born with an old sin nature, and they will reach an age of accountability, and they will look into a perfect environment around them. They will look at a perfect God, a perfect rule of law and order, I should say, as the key issue of it. And they will be dissatisfied, and they will follow the satanic temptations. He will appear to them as an angel of light, and they will go to Jerusalem, and they will demand of Jesus Christ that he capitulate. I believe they will challenge him with, "Who elected you? You conquered. You seized this kingdom. You rule for 1,000 years. We demand democracy. We demand an election." It is amazing how many Christians put such value on the word democracy. This country was created as a republic, never as a democracy. But the spin people, liberals of history who have bought the lies of Satan, always want to bring up democracy. Democracy is a Greek city-state system of government created in Athens by pagan people who are all burning in Hades, in the torments of Hades today, awaiting the white throne judgment and the lake of fire. Democracy is the ultimate point of the demand of human volition, that every man has a say in everything that goes on in time and eternity. Democracy is the ultimate arrogance of the mob versus the ultimate arrogance of the tyrant on the other end in an absolute dictatorship. But read what Scripture says. Verse 7 of Revelation 20, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of which is as the sand of the sea." People say, "It's a battle. See, it's going to be a battle." Where are they going to get their arms from? Jesus Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ has an army of elect angels all over this world. Jesus Christ has all of the resurrected believers from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father in which we live, and who are called his, we're called his queen in heaven this time, because we are his bride around him. He has all of the resurrected saints of the house of the Gentiles, all those saved from Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, and all the Gentiles who are saved and never proselyte into the kingdom of Israel right down to Pentecost. And all of the Jews saved from Abraham and his circumcision in the house that entered into it there, down to the second advent of Jesus Christ, who had died, and those who died, including those who will be martyred during the tribulation, who were not a part of the church age. The saved Jews. Moses will be there in resurrection body. Elijah will be there in resurrected body. Joshua and David, the greatest military genius in the history of the world, because God firstly taught him military science, will be there. He will be there as Christ's sub-ruler, mentioned in the prophecies of this to what would be done to David, in his resurrection body. And you think that humans can stand against such a thing as this? There is no way. The word polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S, in the Greek, means a war. It's incorrectly rendered battle in the King James Authorized Version, 1 Corinthians 14:8, Revelation 9:7-9, 16:14, and 20, verse 8. It should be war. They will go out to war, but it will be a non-violent war because there are no weapons. the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God the Father is going to send heaven fire down and destroy them. I'm totally convinced this is going to be a war of words, because the psalmist teaches me that Jesus Christ is reigning with a rod of iron. Man wants to rob Christ of so much of his glory. God is in absolute control of history. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them his wrath, and vex them in his sore pleasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Notice this, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the second advent promise. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's at Armageddon. "Be wise now, therefore, you kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord." The second psalm gives the order of the establishment of Christ's kingdom. It has six parts. The first part is the rage of the Gentiles, the vain imagination of people, the Jews, and the antagonism of rulers against Jehovah's anointed. That's verses 1 to 3. This began when the time of the Gentiles began, when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and took back captive Daniel and those men in 606 BC. I don't have that in my notes in front of me here. And runs down the conquest of the world at the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Inspired interpretation, this is found in Acts 4:25-28, which asserts its fulfillment of their hatred in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The derision of Jehovah, seen in verse 4, that men should suppose it possible to set aside his covenant, the unconditional covenant of 2 Samuel 7, 8-17, which was made with an oath according to Psalm 89, 34-37. I'm giving you this without reading all the verses for you. It would take too long. Thirdly, the vexation found in Psalm 2:5. Fulfilled first in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and the final dispersion of Jews at that time to be fully filled more completely in the 70th week of Daniel, when the dispensation of Hebrews is restored after the rapture of the church, for the age of the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the age of Jacob's trouble, the age of the tribulation. Matthew 24:29, which immediately precedes, and many other passages, but that's one of the key ones there, which immediately precedes the return of the kingdom in Matthew 24:30. The establishment of the rejected king upon Zion is seen in Psalm 2:6. The subjection of the earth to the king's rule is verses 7 and 9. And the present appeal of the world powers is verses 10 to 12. God is reaching out. God is reaching out, offering to the world the opportunity today. But the world nations are not interested in it. The United Nations is not a place that begins its meetings in prayer to Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, the God of the that we worship through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and who they can only worship through coming to Christ. They would tell us like the emerging church would tell us, that all nations and all nations have their own light and their own way to come to God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Either Jesus Christ was what he said he was, God the Son, in the way, the one who came to reveal the Father to us, or Jesus Christ was a liar, a fake, and a fraud, and that he was not. thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Psalm 24. We don't have time to read it. I encourage you to read the whole psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. The great King of Glory psalm to show Christ for who and what he is. The King of Glory shall come in. The Father has assigned all the judgment to the Son. They will come up and they will say to Christ, who elected you? You conquered us. Who appointed you? How dare you? And when they challenge Christ by saying that, they challenge the Father. John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son will be the absolute final authority over all things until the close of the dispensation, the fullness of time. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25, which we read to you, we'll read you again with verse 28. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It is my belief that the theocratic kingdom is threefold, as I have taught you before. You don't have to accept it, but I absolutely believe this. I believe in the right of private judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can make this real to you. I stand in the camp with Dr. James M. Gray, Clarence Larkin. Dr. Gray, of course, for many years, a great professor at Moody Bible Institute. Clarence Larkin, the Baptist dispensational theologian. George Trench, and a belief in the fact that the first phase of the theocratic kingdom is a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and then after the removal of all unbelievers from this earth, again, by fire from heaven, the destruction of the whole earth at the end of time, Satan cast into the bottomless pit and the white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth will appear, and upon the new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill the promise out of Deuteronomy of reigning for 1,000 generations over a perfect world where there is no sin in the new, under the new heavens and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem having come down out of heaven. The Father will be there in the new Jerusalem with Christ, the throne of God, as God the Father, and of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the thousand generations, Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. But first, God will glorify Christ in phase two of the theocratic kingdom. In phase three of the theocratic kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to reign forever because the Father has given him an eternal throne. But it will be a new day, because we have no doctrine to reveal. I am convinced that the Bible does not give us one word of doctrine of what it will be like in what I call the dispensation of Omega, the dispensation of God the Father that will follow the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, how long the fullness of time is a fascinating thing. It's 1,000 generations. Well, if 1,000 generations in the, according to Isaiah, is 100 years, so it's at least 100,000 years old. Christ will reign the second time. Not just 1,000 years. You think God the Father is going to let his Son rule over creation for less time, for only 1/7 of the time of human history? Approximately. From the time of Adam's fall. Adam fell somewhere between 4004 and 4132 B.C. I do not believe that Christ will reign only 1/7 of the length of time that this world has been in existence with man upon it in the flesh after the fall, starting with the fall of Adam. At all. But the amazing thing is 100,000 years is a day likened to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is likened to a day. So, you only have 100,000 years, but you can multiply. But each day is like into 1,000 years. You can multiply the 100, the whole concept that way. And the Jews had 360-year days. So you can take one day and multiply it out. It becomes a fascinating thing. We do not know how long Christ will reign over the earth. That is the figures I don't want to talk the dispensation of the fullness of time sometime in the past. Christ is going to be glorified by the Father. He is in charge and he will reign. All right, we're in a national crisis, but Christ is in control of history. Why don't we get that through our heads and start to relax a little bit? In the dispensation of Gentiles, the age of conscience, the Father judged all the nations of the antediluvian civilization and destroyed them. Genesis 4, 25. We've got a typo here. We should start with, it should have been Genesis 4. I've got one in my notes. You don't have one. I've got one in my notes. I said Genesis 4, 25. Go back to Genesis 4, 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of the sons of Enoch, of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahulel, and Mahulel begot Methusel, and Methusel begot Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, and Zillah. She also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artifice in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. These are the civilizations and the kingdoms created by Cain. On the other side, in the antediluvian civilization. Then we have in verses 25 to 26 the line of Seth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom God slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. And he began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we find a genealogy in chapter 5. We will not read all of that. It carries on a division between those who worship God and those who were under the pagan civilizations of Cain, who were created outside the presence of God. But all those inside the line there of the salvation line that's described in Genesis chapter 5, those who were redeemed in each generation, did not carry on to the multitudes. As we discover when we come down to chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born them, that the sons of God, these are the Benah Elohim, the sons of El. The sons of Elohim, of God, of Elohim, their fallen angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, of all which they chose. We've taught this before, the pollution of the human race, a satanic plan to pollute the human race. And I know the argument, it says that angels do not give and take in marriage. It doesn't say they're sexless, it says they do not take in marriage in heaven, in the heavens. It speaks not of what fallen angels can do. First of all, there is greater lines in the line of Seth versus the line of Cain. We don't have time to go into all of this, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, or 5 rather, and we read, and this is the book of the generations of Adam, the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made him male and female, created them and blessed them and called their name Adam, and that day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son of his own likeness, after his image and called his name Seth. Now we know that Cain, Abel, and their wives and others had been born before this. We've taught this elsewhere. Right out of the scriptures. Not anything we've dreamed up. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. How many sons and daughters did he have? We have no idea, but he had many born after Seth. Now how did I know that there were many, that there was a number born before Seth besides Cain and Abel? Because it says in verse 4, chapter 4, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Canaan, Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. He builded the first civilization, which perished in the flood, was kinetic in origin, character, and destiny. Every element of material civilization is mentioned in verses 16 to 22. City name, city and pastoral life, the development of the arts, the manufacture. Enoch, after whom the first city was named, means teacher. The elf termination of the names of Enoch's sons and grandsons show that for a time the knowledge of Elohim was preserved, but soon disappeared. Romans 1:21 to 23 teaches this. Ada means pleasure, if you read through the whole part of it as we did, or dormant. Zillah to hide. Lamech, conqueror, wild man. Compare this to Romans 1:21 to 25. The kinetic civilization may have been as splendid as that of Greece or Rome, but the divine judgment is according to the moral state, not the material. Now, he had many sons. You don't build a city. Cain and Abel didn't, or I'm sorry, Cain and his wife didn't go out and have a baby and build a city. Therefore, some of his brothers and sisters who had married, of course, marriage between brothers and sisters was legitimate at that time in the initial beginning of the human race, because the whole race came out of Adam and Eve. Followed him. So there were enough people there to build a village to get started with. Some kind of a little town. They added to it. By this time, some of their Cain and Abel may have, or, I'm sorry, Cain and his wife may have even had children, whose other brothers may have had children, because we're dealing with a period of time that went by. The rebellion of Cain occurred 129 years after the fall. How many children were born? It could have been two or three generations of children born by that time. We don't know. Before Seth, how many? I'm not going to speculate, but I'm just telling you, just don't read into Scripture what Scripture doesn't say simply because somebody said it. You have to have people to build a village or a city, King James translation. Now, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days should be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in with the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. We've taught all of this before. And God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Now, God doesn't repent in the sense that we do, because God, omniscience, knew everything that was going on. What God does is God is going to have a change of attitude toward man, because man has had a total change of attitude from the original creation and perfection to where he's at today. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and beheld its corruption, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God had said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Notice there's violence. There are wars and rumors of wars mentioned in Matthew 24, but Scripture also says in the days of the tribulation, when it's like this, it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. So the city-states of the pagan world of the Canaanitic civilization were at war with each other. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. Now, we pass down a period. By the time we come to Genesis chapter 6, we've come from 4004 B.C. approximately down to 2353 B.C. at the beginning of these promises. And he goes on, I'll let you read the rest of chapter 6 for yourselves for homework, in chapter 7 down to verse 24. Verse 23, I will read you, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And Methuselah died on the day that they went into the ark. That was a sign to go into the ark. Methuselah was his grandfather of Noah. Noah's father Lamech, who lived exactly 770 years, and seven is the number of the perfection of God, had already died a sign that all these things would occur. In the year of the perfection, number of perfection, 777, just as man will be 666 is the number of man. God was in control. You can compare this with Matthew 24, 37 to 39, and Luke 17, 26 and 27. Now the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of promise, the Father judged Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. With chapter 19, 1 to 29, where you can read the entire destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for all the sin and evil and wickedness that was in it, and not destroy America for the sin and evil that's in this country if we don't wake up? If you study the moral history of Sodom and Gomorrah, then you can call San Francisco Sodom today and Seattle Washington Gomorrah very easily. You study the history of Hollywood, California, and the whole California situation of lifestyle down there, and the Valley Girls, and all the things that's come out of the decadence of it. And you can see the picture. It has no difference, but multiplied into a city-state from the city-states of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, that area there, and multiplied out to where you, to a land that reaches 3,000 miles across. That God has tried to wake us up. He's tried to wake us up over and over and over again. In the dispensation of the Hebrews, and all this occurred in the dispensation of the Gentiles. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The original antediluvian civilization was destroyed in the dispensation of Gentiles. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in the beginning of the dispensation of the Hebrews in the age of promise. In the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law, the Father judged the Gentile nations of Assyria. You can read it for yourself in Isaiah 14:25-27, Philistia in Isaiah 14:29-31, Moab in Isaiah 15:1-16:14, Damascus in Isaiah 17:1-14, Egypt in Isaiah 19:1-25. We find the destruction of Egypt just prior to the law. Not the total destruction of the country, but the massive judgment that came upon it when Moses was leading the people out. But these are destructions of power. Tyre and Tarshish, which is Lebanon today, in Isaiah 23:1-18, Damascus is Syria. Moab is a part of what's now Jordan. Philistia is a part was another name for Lebanon, along with Tyre and Tarshish. Scripture makes it clear that the Father only controls the destiny of all unbelievers. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, to Sheol. But also that the Father is judging and destroying nations, Psalm 9:17b, and all nations that forget God. Nations are turned into the graveyard of nations. Now the United States is not Israel. Our nation is not subject to the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the Davidic covenants. Sodom and Gomorrah were not subject to those covenants, and yet they met national destruction. Before the creation of the nation of Israel, they were destroyed, therefore their destruction was not related in any way to Israel. In every age, the Father does restrain evil. Psalm 76:10. How many times have I thrown that verse out to you? Threw it in our faces, all our faces. Sure, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Israel's judgment is described in the six cycles of divine discipline, Leviticus 26:14-39. We taught that to you several times over a long period of years. May go through it again, I don't know. It provides a typology for the Father's judgment of Gentile nations that have come under the influence of the Word of God. Praise say I might not. Well, some of you have been tapers of mine for years. Others of you have not been. Some of you sat face to face unto me years ago. Some of you never have. But I want you to realize what I'm saying. Israel's judgment is described in the 6 cycles of divine discipline, Leviticus 26:14-39. C.I. Schofield set them down as the 5 chastenings, but the final destruction and the carrying of the people into slavery in foreign countries is definitely separate from what happened in the 5th, and therefore should be called the 6th. However, the Father is under no... It provides a typology for the Father's judgment of Gentile nations that have come under the influence of the Word of God. However, the Father is under no obligation to extend grace to a Gentile nation by prolonging national discipline as he did with the covenant nation of Israel. Christ prophesied the trends of history for the dispensation of grace. These trends will escalate following the rapture of the church. Matthew 24:3-14, which we looked at in the last class, along with Mark 13:5-13, and Luke 21:3-19, and 1 Thessalonians 4:3-18, and 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. All deal with the trib. We didn't look up all the passages. We invite you to read them. War and economic catastrophe has taken its toll and still does not bring believers to their knees in prayer. We need to learn to depend on God. 9/11 did not wake America up. 9/11 and continuing his December issue, which I want to read you a little bit in closing here, says, 1. The emerging U.S. and global economic meltdown. Introduction. The U.S. and shortly thereafter the global financial meltdown began in September 2007 with the eruption of the U.S. subprime mortgage crisis. This trigger event was the beginning of a multi-trillion dollar meltdown in credit default derivatives, a complex, highly leveraged 53 trillion financial pyramid created by Wall Street and sold to banks, insurance companies, pension funds, hedge funds, and other financial institutions across the U.S. and all over the world. This seemingly small crisis in subprime mortgages triggered by the bursting of the U.S. real estate bubble in 2006-07 quickly precipitated a series of cascading cross defaults in the burgeoning $800 trillion global derivatives pyramid. This subsequent collapsed thousands of financial institutions all over the world in the balance of 2007 and through 2008 with trillions of dollars in losses. This rapidly spreading financial earthquake has bankrupted whole nations, i.e. Iceland. I mentioned Iceland to you before in other classes. Caused changeover of governments, i.e. America, triggered multi-trillions of dollars in bailouts and the creation of trillions in new liquidity. That this writing is shaking the foundations of the entire world monetary and financial system. MIA, that's McIlvain Intelligence Analysis. Or advisor, I'm sorry. MIA has analyzed and written extensively about this financial meltdown over the past year or more and strongly encouraged readers to take very defensive measures to protect their assets, portfolios, retirement funds, etc. The U.S. stock market has plunged 50% or more. Residential real estate has declined 40-50% or more in many areas. Bankruptcies are skyrocketing. America's largest financial institutions, Freddie Mac, Fannie Mae, AIG, Washington Mutual, Merrill Lynch, Lehman Brothers, Bear Stearns, and many more have failed or been massively bailed out, merged out of existence, or effectively nationalized. At this writing, this avalanche of financial failures in America and around the world is gaining momentum. I've told my wife what little money we got in our emergency funds will probably be lost someday, totally. But there again, we're just going to have to trust God. I don't want it to happen. I pray it doesn't happen. But if it does, what am I going to do? Going on with McIlvain, but most of the carnage up through mid to late 2008 was felt in the financial world, in investment and retirement portfolio, rapidly declining real estate values. But by late 2008, the financial meltdown began to spread like a second great tsunami into the overall economies of the U.S. and indeed the entire world. In late 2008, the U.S. finds itself in the early stages of an economic meltdown that will snowball in 2009 into a full-blown depression, which will, in this writer's opinion, and for reasons to be discussed below, dwarf the pain and carnage of the Great Depression in the 1930s, and yes, it has gone global. In 2009, we can expect to see the explosion of unemployment with millions of job losses, a huge wave of personal and corporate bankruptcies, including some of America's largest manufacturing, high-tech services, financial companies, a collapse in economic activity, acceleration of the bear market, collapses in stocks and real estates, a crisis in U.S. pension funds, more local, state, and national bankruptcies, trillions of dollars of new liquidity from governments and central banks created in the attempt to reverse the spreading global economic meltdown. government interference in the free market process of cleansing and purging the huge financial excesses of the past 10 to 15 years will extend the depression to a decade or longer. Thank Japan, 15-year depression, New Deal era interference in the U.S. economy. The U.S. government and the Fed have already created $3.5 trillion in liquidity to fight the depression and will double or triple that sum as they fight the economic financial meltdown. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you for men like Don McElvain who give us information that we can share with others about what's going on in the world today.